I'd like to open up my message today with a moment of silence. Now, maybe I just stressed out every parent in the audience. Don't run to muzzle your child or anything, but we'll take about 5 to 10 seconds of silence and see how quiet we can get. So apparently, can everyone hear me now? No? Apparently my subject of silence is very appropriate for today. All right, I will try and project as loudly as possible, and if the microphone suddenly comes on and makes us all deaf, I will start doing charades. So I asked everyone for a moment of silence. I don't know if you heard me or not. I actually, the company I work for has an office in New York that was in one of the Twin Towers during September 11th. So every year they typically have a moment of silence on September 11th. Actually, one of my coworkers this year mentioned that they don't remember that happening, but it made me think about moments of silence, why we have silence. And as a Christian, what should our moment of silence look like? Scripture actually tells us that silence is an asset that we can use as a Christian. It helps us to avoid sin, to develop wisdom, to have peace in our relationship with others. So I want to talk about silence today and what role it should have in our life, and more specifically, when we should exercise silence. Now, obviously, we aren't asking everyone to take a vow of silence like they're a medieval monk. We do need to use our words in our Christian life. It tells us to fellowship and rejoice and encourage and comfort one another. But there are also many times when silence is needed, at least for a time. Some of my points may be on just giving an extra second or two of silence, so you can make sure you're speaking with wisdom. And other points will hit more on areas where wisdom tells us that it just doesn't help at all to speak about it. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 26. And if I'm not speaking loudly enough, feel free to signal to me to raise my voice. I think James 1:26 here cuts right to the point of why we need to learn when to speak, when to be silent, why that's critical to our Christian character. The context of this scripture is right after talking about enduring trial and temptation, so it's definitely a skill we need to have when things are stressful. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, to bridle obviously means to keep in check. We don't hold our tongue or keep it in check, we risk having our religion being considered useless, null and void. Are we all right? Testing? Is that better? All right. Need to tell Jerry that you're supposed to use the good microphones first, like a wedding supper, right? Put those up first. All right, let's see if I can see where my place here. So here in James 1, we see that, you know, if we're not bridling our tongue, if we're not keeping it in check, then our religion would be considered useless, null, void. Our words, in essence, have an ability to tear down our spiritual progress. Because of this importance, I want to highlight the circumstances where the Bible tells us we should be silent or brief in our words. We'll be turning a lot in Scripture today, so I hope you're prepared to flip around. I'll go easy on you for this first point. We'll stay here in James 1 and verse 19. James 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Point number one is be silent when you are upset. Again, point one, be silent when you are upset. I think we're all familiar with the passage, "Be angry and do not sin." So how do we do that? We are angry or emotionally overwhelmed. We need to give ourselves time to calm down, to de-escalate things. The age-old wisdom is to count to 10. Let's turn over here to Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs quite a bit today. Speaking when we are angry or annoyed or offended and just encourages fighting and arguments to escalate, get worse. Proverbs 15, and we'll start in verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." When we are quick to speak in anger, it is likely to only create more anger. When we keep silent and have time to think through during a moment of calm, it gives us a chance to think reasonably. We need to make sure we are keeping silent in the heat of the moment. Although, on the other hand, that doesn't mean that we should turtle up or ignore conflict and never speak about it. Let's take a look earlier in the chapter. Here's the flip side of when to speak up here. Verse 1, we're still in Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So there is time for a soft answer. When there is contention, then a gentle, sympathetic answer, one that usually comes from taking a silent moment to be calm, to look at the other person's perspective, that will usually be met with a calmer attitude in the other person. The hard or harsh answer that is all too easy to blurt out in our anger or our frustration only encourages that same response in the other person. This is again contrasted in verse 2. Verse 2, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." Oftentimes when we are upset, we feel like the other person needs to understand exactly why we are upset or offended. So we justify pouring forth everything we think. You can just jot this down, but Proverbs 29 verse 11 says something very similar. The wording is a little bit more direct, though. Proverbs 29, verse 11. "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." What oftentimes happens when we're venting all our feelings is that we are non-verbally telling the other person that our feelings are more important, and it doesn't matter if we offend them because it feels good for us. And that, of course, puts them on the defensive. For anyone with children, you probably have to remind your kids to calm down, to get self-control. Sometimes they get worked up and you can't understand what they're saying because they're very emotional about whatever is going on. They see or hear something they don't like. But they aren't necessarily calming down to look outside of themselves, to see why someone else is doing what they're doing. Of course, that's, you know, as parents, our responsibility to show them that. But being quick to throw out feelings all the time doesn't make room for others. It's a selfish approach to a relationship. I want to go from here, segue quickly to point two. It's related to preventing offense and contention. Point two, be silent if your words will offend. Point two, be silent if your words will offend. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The context here isn't actually talking about our words, but rather eating meat that was offered to idols. But I think it applies here. For the backstory, it was a common practice for Gentile communities such as Corinth to offer meat to a pagan idol before eating it or selling it at the market. There wasn't a great way to know whether this was necessarily offered to idols, but likely any time you would have eaten at a pagan Gentile's house or purchased it from a pagan Gentile, you could have assumed that it had previously been offered to an idol. So Paul here says that it's okay to buy and eat this as long as you weren't offering it to the idols. From a conscience standpoint, it was considered going to the store and buying meat, not necessarily worrying about what they had done as far as their worship practices before that. But he also says that if it offends a brother, then it was better not to offend. So we'll pick up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Actually, let's go ahead and go to verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, in our modern day equivalent, I always think of Halloween or Easter time when all the candy is shaped like Easter eggs or jack-o'-lanterns. Now, obviously, I, along with you, don't celebrate those pagan holidays, but I do like to eat chocolate. And if I see a Reese's Easter egg in a bowl at work, I will grab one and eat it. However, if I knew someone felt differently, if it would be offensive to eat in front of them, then it would be my responsibility to stop. The same should apply to our speech. If we know someone who would be offended by a topic of conversation, we should avoid it, even if we don't see it as being a sinful topic or something to stress about. And then, again, with the subject of silence, there's a caveat here as well. If it's a matter of sin that the Bible is clear on, then we have an obligation to speak. So in that instance, we should avoid it and be silent. But there are instances where we shouldn't dance around sin if that's what it is, for fear of it offending someone. There's a good example of the dangers of being silent in the face of sin, already here in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn back to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, we see that the time to risk offense is when it comes to an issue of sin and righteousness, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 5. Of course, there are better and worse ways to handle that. I won't get into Matthew 18, but that talks about going to a sinning brother. And we don't need to broadcast everyone's sin. But we don't want to be silent here either. Silence often means giving our consent. So take a look back at Ezekiel 3. There are times we do have an obligation to speak up. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, there's a law and a ruling that if the head of the household heard his wife or children make an agreement, and he did not speak against it, then he was considered to have provided his approval. Similarly, we see something here in Ezekiel 3, verse 16. Now, God here is specifically talking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 3, verse 16. Now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Ezekiel was responsible for correcting those who broke God's law. The same for us today. There will be situations where we cannot, in good conscience, be silent. So leads into point three. Point three, be silent if your words will damage someone else's reputation. So this time I'll start with the caveat. We talked about correcting a sinning brother. So turn to Proverbs 10. Correcting a sinning brother is, like I said, covered in Matthew 18, and it outlines that this should, at first, be done in private between the one committing the sin and the person that is aware of it. It can escalate to involve more people, but God clearly shows the best solution is to handle this quietly and with the person involved present. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. The goal of correcting a sinning brother isn't to ruin their reputation, but rather to help them come to repentance and restore their relationship with God. We should be sensitive to that. The loving thing is to not spread the story. Another way to phrase this point is to simply say, don't gossip. So please turn over to a few pages to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Gossip, in its truest form, is really just a manifestation of self-righteousness. It is a mindset that instead of trying to elevate one's own behavior, you try to feel better about your own by tearing down someone else's reputation. And as we see here in Proverbs 16, that flat out leads to the destruction of friendships. It tears relationships apart. We'll move on to point four. Point four, be silent when you don't yet know all the facts. In point four, be silent when you don't yet know all the facts. We're in the Twitter generation. Seems like a message is boring if you can't tell the story in 140 characters. Another example that always drives me crazy are sensational headlines that really, when you read the article, aren't supported by the facts, but they want you to click on it, they want you to read it, they feel like if they make something up, then or something close to the truth, you'll click on the article. Personally, for whatever reason, I'm a huge New York Jets fan. And the New York media drives me absolutely insane. It's fairly common to see a headline saying that player X is trashing his teammates and by saying the other players need to improve. And then you read that article, or very often you read another article that gives more context, you see that that player was just simply saying, the whole team needs to play better. There's a particular linebacker, and he's not a household name or anything, so I don't think you'd recognize the name. But he's essentially said that he won't talk to the media anymore because they don't report everything he says in the proper context. And when you look at it, he's right. They take something that was a very reasonable statement that all three groups on the defense need to play better, and they only tell you about the two other groups that he's not in. So they try and twist it and make him look selfish. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18. I know it's a trivial example, but it's what came to mind. Proverbs 18. It's very easy for us today to be opinionated about something when we've only heard part of the story. Now, we can't do anything about the media reporting all the facts to us, but we can approach everything in our personal life with a discerning eye and make sure that we apply this to our personal interactions. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now let's contrast that with verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. If we speak without gathering all the facts, we'll bring us shame. But if we patiently seek out the whole story, we will be considered wise. Verse 17 develops this thought a little bit further. Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, it's very, very easy, and with children you see this as well. One of them runs up and gives you one story, and then 10 seconds later the next one runs up with the rest of the story or a completely different story. I remember Dad telling me a story from his college days at Ambassador, and I don't remember all the specifics, but I do remember someone was either offended or thought Dad was doing something he shouldn't. And so a particular school administrator brought him in, took his story, took notes, asked a lot of questions, and apparently they did that with the other person. And I know Dad said he appreciated this approach. There wasn't a rush to condemn. It was just to understand what happened, to listen to both sides, to not jump to conclusions. And that is the right response. We have to approach it with silence, to listening, to take it all in. We don't want to rush to judgment, to say, well, I heard this, and condemn someone. So that brings us to point five. Point five, be silent when we should be learning. In point five, be silent when we should be learning. We can stay right here in Proverbs 18. We'll go back to verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. If we want to have godly wisdom, we need to truly enjoy learning about his way of life. And as this verse shows here, one thing that stands in the way of gaining this understanding and wisdom is spending too much time on what we find interesting, talking about what we think. There isn't anything that I'm going to say that is going to give me more understanding. Like, I already know what I'm going to say. That doesn't bring any edification to me. Now, obviously we can't just sit and be silent and listen to everyone else all the time, but there must be a place for listening. This knowledge and understanding comes through reading, listening to God's word or other people. Not through me talking about the New York Jets or the latest and greatest board game to come out. Those are examples of things that I might talk about and spend too much time blabbing on about. Put your own topics in there, something that you're passionate about. And these aren't horrible things to discuss. But when I'm doing this, I'm not learning about God or his people if I'm just talking about myself and what I like. Obviously, there are a lot of learning opportunities. So I want to hit a specific scenario that we also might run across in this. Proverbs chapter 13. One of those learning opportunities, and perhaps the hardest one to be silent during, is when we are being corrected. Now, the natural reaction is defend yourself and start tossing out the first excuse you can think of. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So, obviously, we see the word scoffer a lot, and it's someone who makes light of instruction, who ignores, who mocks, who ridicules. They often will say, oh, that's not a big deal. I mean, I know I did that, but I had this really good reason to offend you and hurt you and everything else. It distracts us from beneficial reflection when we come with excuses, when our first thing to do, thing that we say is a defense. It's an excuse. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. When we disregard correction and make light of it, we end up only bringing more hardship on ourselves. On the flip side, when we listen to correction with the right attitude, it brings future success. Correcting someone was one of the exceptions I listed above when it's okay to not be silent. And for many people, it can be a very hard thing to do. It's even harder to do in a godly way. When we see someone make this effort to correct us, we should be silent and pay attention. It's hard to not jump in with that excuse, to be defensive. But again, it's for our own benefit. Again, in this situation, we may become upset. You know, it's easy to get worked up when you think you've done something wrong. But again, silence in that situation is our friend. All right, point number six, be silent when you are tempted to tell an inappropriate joke. Again, point six, be silent when you are tempted to tell an inappropriate joke. I remember as a teen hearing a sermon, and the minister talked about what types of jokes were appropriate and not. And it stuck with me. He went here to Proverbs 14, verse 9. We'll go there. Like I said, I'm hitting a lot of scriptures today, but trying to go easy on you, and most of them are in Proverbs here. So, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. It's a short and sweet verse, but it should give us guidance on whether it's appropriate or not to tell a joke. We don't want to joke about sin. I think we don't want crude talk we don't want bawdry sexual jokes, explicit jokes, anything that would be disrespectful towards another person to tear them down. When we do speak, it should be uplifting. There's certainly a time for jokes, for laughter. I'm not saying we should be humorless, but we should be careful on what we find funny and what we put out there. Point seven, be silent when you are tempted to lie. Be silent when you are tempted to lie. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I think this is pretty self-evident, but I wanted to touch on it quickly. Today in this culture, everyone expects people to lie. They expect politicians to throw out promises that they don't intend to keep. And much of the world thinks this is okay to manipulate and lie to get what they want. Of course, they always despise it when others do that to them and against them at their expense. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We should all strive to be men and women of our word. As it says here, if we sow deceit and lies, then we cannot reap good days because our lies will catch up to us. I want to follow this up with a closely related point. We'll move on to point eight. Point eight, be silent when you are not sure if you can follow through. In point eight, be silent when you're not sure if you can follow through. Now, hopefully, we're not outright handing out promises we don't intend to keep from the beginning. We're hopefully at a stage in our life where we're not actively trying to manipulate others. But we can tread across the line in less malicious ways. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. We may have good intentions with a promise, but if we are more thoughtful, we took a moment of silence, instead of speaking and promising right away, we would realize that that particular promise might be very difficult for us to follow through on, or we have other promises and priorities that conflict. Well-intended but broken promises still do have consequences. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Actually, we'll go ahead and start here in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. For those of you who are baptized, you made a commitment and promise to God to serve him. That's something that we should have put a lot of thought into. We don't, not just a spur of the moment decision. I know there's lots of revival churches and things where they have altar calls and you come on down. But that's not something where we just raise our hand and say, I'm going to make that commitment. It's something that you should put silent thought into. Obviously, this scripture here is talking about vows to God, but God expects us to treat each other with respect and honor our commitments to others. So we should be silent with promises if we haven't taken the time to make sure we can follow through. Now, emergencies come up. Sometimes commitments are broken through no fault of our own. But if we find that our commitments are habitually not followed through on, we should take some time to reflect on if you're committing more to more than you can realistically do. Sometimes that might involve pride, thinking we can do it all. We want to show how capable we are, or how great we are, or how much we know in this area. That leads me to my next point, point nine. Be silent when you're tempted to boast. Again, point nine, be silent when you're tempted to boast. As a Christian, it's not our job to show how good we are, but we're to give praise to God the Father and His Son. It's not wise to boast about ourselves. At work, during our hiring process, we give an Excel test to those interviewing with us. And we do expect a certain level of skill and familiarity, but we by no means expect them to ace the test. We had one applicant in particular who kept telling us how good he was in Excel. All the great things he could do, all his experience. He was layering the praise on thick on his own, patting himself on the back. But we sat there and watched him, and he barely knew how to do even the most basic tasks. His words were annoying. They were just frustrating. They were empty. His actions told a completely different story. He should have been silent. I'd like to turn to Luke 14, verse 7. It's not explicitly about our speech, but the principle can be applied. We know Christ often reminded his disciples that pecking order didn't matter. but they were rather to serve God and fellow man. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God's saying we don't need to promote ourselves. If we're doing a good job, we're focused on doing that job for the right reasons, others will notice, including God, who ultimately has the power to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Move on here to point 10. We're getting close to wrapping up. Point 10, be silent when you are tempted to flatter. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. Get through this quickly, but I didn't want to touch on this. Obviously, it's good to give genuine comments, but compliments for the sake of getting something in return doesn't produce good fruit. In this case here, especially when you're trying to flatter the wicked, it can certainly backfire. Let's take a look at that here. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." Our speech should complement our behavior, and taking the time to be silent and think before we speak, in this case, to think about why you're giving a compliment, should help our actions be focused in the right place along with our words. Again, flattery is one of those things that's more about manipulation than it is focusing on what we need to be doing, which brings me to my last point, and when wanted to end on a nice round number here, point 11. Point 11, be silent when you are supposed to be working instead. Point 11, be silent when you are supposed to be working instead. Going off on the last point about flattery, I think some people try and get ahead by talking to the right people or instead of focusing on putting in the right work. Now, it's great to know people, but we have to have the actions behind it. Proverbs 14, verse 23. It's, again, great to fellowship with others, to talk with others, to have good friendships. But if talking takes the place of what we should be doing, then it hurts us in the end. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." So I don't expect, again, like I said, anyone to be an automaton, never chit-chat, never talk to others. But verses like this should remind us that we have to keep everything in perspective. As I mentioned, I'm a New York Jets fan. We're not always known for fielding the best teams. But we looked really well. We did really well in our season opener this Monday night. Our rookie quarterback looked promising. And we have a lot of different football fans in the office. And they know I'm a Jets fan, so the Dolphins fan wanted to talk about it, asked me questions. The Bears fan, the Bengals fan, even the Patriots fan wanted to talk about it. And I was happy to do it. But there was a certain point where I started feeling guilty about the chit-chat. I had to cut some of those conversations short. The feast is coming up. I have a lot that I wanted to get done before the feast comes. The chit-chat isn't wrong in itself, but it can't take priority. I originally wanted to get more into when we should also speak up, but as I got into the subject, there were a lot of scriptures, a lot of different points. So I would encourage you to look into times when it's appropriate to speak up, but for now I've just focused on a time to keep silent. There is a time for both. Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. So I tried to cover that first part today. If you like titles, you can call this a time to keep silence. And like I said, I would encourage you to study the second part, and I may have an opportunity to circle back in a future message on that part as well. I want to close quickly in Psalms. Psalms 141 and verse 3 for the final scripture. There's a time and place for speaking, but silence can help us grow as Christians and help the times we do speak to be more edifying. So this sentiment here in Psalm 141, verse 3, should have a frequent place in our thoughts and our prayers. Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips."